Do you ever feel like your own worst enemy? Do you ever think that God might bless you, but you've just messed up your life too much? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's message on Genesis 30, verses 25 to 43. In the previous broadcast, we heard how God blessed Jacob despite his circumstances and the scheming of his enemies. In this broadcast, we will learn how God blessed Jacob despite his own unworthiness. God's blessing is for sinners who do not deserve it. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear the gospel of grace.
God is able to bless us in spite of unpromising circumstances, in spite of untrustworthy colleagues. But then thirdly, and most profoundly, in spite of our own unworthy craftiness. Now, sad to say, Jacob is still far too clever for his own good. Laban isn't the only crafty person in this chapter. Jacob is still crafty and cunning and shrewd, despite having met God back in Bethel. Jacob had arrived in Laban's home with a heart burning for God. There was love, there was godliness in his character. He wanted to live for God, but he stumbled and fell. He became once more an unprincipled cheat. We don't need to go into all the details of it here, but suffice it to say that there was a widespread belief among people who looked after animals in those days that if, when they are breeding, the animals receive a strong visual impression, the color of their offspring would be matched by the color of that visual impression. So if an animal saw something very white, for example, it was likely to have white offspring. Well, there's no scientific basis for this whatsoever. It's actually a myth, a superstition. But Jacob participates in these mythical ideas. And so he peels branches and he puts them in the watering troughs. And they do produce the kind of cattle he wants them to produce so that he can own them and not Laban. Now, not all of what Jacob did was pure superstition. Part of what he does is actually good animal husbandry. He actually engages in selective breeding here. The stronger animals are the hybrids in this case, and the weaker animals are the thoroughbreds. And Jacob breeds from the hybrids, and he breeds far stronger and healthier animals for himself with the spotted coats. So he's using his wisdom, his cleverness. But the point is, he's not being upright. He may not be breaking the letter of the agreement with Laban, but he's certainly breaking the spirit of the agreement. He's out to cheat Laban. And of course, you know how he reasons. I'm sure he said, Laban's cheated me so much. I've got to fight fire with fire. I've got to get something back here. And so he's trying to help nature along in an underhanded way. And so the idea is that whatever animals happen to be born this way, Jacob would keep them. Jacob is still Jacob. That's the problem. And he's coming down to his uncle's level, getting down in the gutter with him. And so you see two con men in this chapter, matching wits with each other, behind each other's back. And the pity of it all is that Jacob didn't need to do this. Chapter 31 makes it so plain. It wasn't his superstition that gave him the cattle. It was God giving him the cattle. He didn't need the peeled rods. God would make him wealthy. That was part of the promise. This was all a poor witness on Jacob's part. Later on, Laban will reproach him for his behavior. This heathen man will say to Jacob, the believer, you've not behaved in a fair and honest way with me. And Jacob won't have anything to say because it's true. But how how could God bless such a trickster as Jacob? Well, certainly it would serve him right if God withdrew his blessing, but he doesn't. The amazing thing, congregation, is the sinful, flawed, imperfect man, in the middle of all his deviousness, is still blessed by God. In his sovereign mercy and covenant blessings, he deals with Jacob. And so we read in verse 43, and the man Jacob, the conniver, the distorter, the crafty one, with all his flaws, the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and menservants and camels and asses. He's a millionaire. And he made this fortune in 6 years in spite of unpromising circumstances, untrustworthy colleagues, and his own unworthiness. He still prospers. Now there's a warning here, and there's an encouragement here. The warning comes to us as parents this morning. We've seen baptism. We've seen God's promises. We've heard the promise. God will bless us and our children. But how easily we can slip into becoming parents like Jacob. Supplanters and twisters and deceivers. You know, we try to bring up our children, don't we, with flawless integrity. That's a lofty and a very important goal, of course. Especially because we know deep down that we've passed on our polluted nature to them. So that by nature, they're Laban's. But at the same time, even as believing parents, we too often act like unworthy Jacob. Like we've got to take control of the situation. Completely. Even while we lack integrity ourselves. How is it this morning with us parents? Do we gossip about other people? Perhaps even in front of our children, even as we tell our children, don't you ever gossip about people. Do we make sure our children give the minimum 10% tithe to the church and make sure that that's all arranged nicely, and yet we ourselves, well, maybe we give 10% of our income, but we give it to a variety of ministers, not ministries, not just the church, and we reason it out in such a way, we say, it's okay, I give a little bit less to the church because, well, I'm supporting that, and so we shortchange the church, even as we tell our children never to do so. Well, you know what I'm getting at. How easy it is to put demands on our children, expecting them to be better than we are, and disciplining them for things that we ourselves often are guilty of. That's our warning. Don't be like Jacob. Don't be like Laban. But there's also an encouragement here. God can love our children, our little Jacob supplanters, even though they have big Jacob supplanters for their parents. Somehow, despite our failures, despite who we are, God can overcome all our weaknesses such that our children are born again and turn out to be fine young people and fine godly adults despite our weaknesses. That's amazing. Oh, the grace of God. And the resiliency of our own children to forgive us. And you see, this is what baptism declares to us this morning. Yes, we are called to accountability in baptism. We are warned to it. We actually promised to be accountable. But also, yes, we are told in baptism that God's covenanting grace is able to run even roughshod over all our inconsistencies. His grace is able to superabound over our iniquity. What a wonder. God blesses Jacob despite his own unworthy craftiness. Now this passage is also a warning to all of us who who may be in business. Some of you men own businesses, and tomorrow you're going back out, aren't you, into the marketplace to do battle, as it were, in the world of work. And here we really have a warning not to do what Jacob did. Jacob went down to Laban's level. And too often we hear even people of God talk like the world when it comes to business, don't we? Well, if you're dealing with people like Laban, you've got to behave like Laban. If they're a bit shady, you won't be able to make it in business unless you're a bit shady. You got to bend the rules a bit, you know. You can't let people walk all over you. Business, after all, is business. All this is well and good, you see, for the Lord's church to walk with integrity every day on the Sabbath and in church activities. But the house of God isn't Bethel. We're in Laban's house when we're out in business. We're not in God's house, so different rules apply. No, my friend. Just as Jacob didn't need the peeled branches, you in business don't need the shady business deals. Be a man of integrity, and God will bless you. How tragic it is when people make open professions of faith one day a week, but the rest of the day they lack business ethics, and the way they treat others is not worthy of Christ. One standard for the Lord's day, one standard for the Lord's people and the Lord's house, and then a lower standard out in the world, even when I pretend to be the Lord's people. What a warning that our motto may not be love your neighbor as yourself unless you can make a few dollars off of them. So what has Jacob forgotten? Jacob has forgotten that this is God's world. This is not Laban's world. This is not the devil's world. If this were the devil's world, you might have to be a little bit shady to survive, you see. But this is God's world. If you live by God's law, you won't lose out. God will take care of you. You don't need to resort to worldliness and ungodliness in God's world. You see, in Jacob's mind, there was a difference between Bethel and the world. Sunday rules and Monday rules. Rules when we're Christians and rules when we're with non-Christians. But for God, there's only one set of rules. God is everywhere. You remember, boys and girls, that wonderful story of an atheist who had a sign above his bed, God is nowhere. And his little granddaughter, who just began to read, came into the room. Remember, I think I told you before. And she looked up at the sign. And he said, can you read that sign? She said, yes, Grandpa, I can read it. Oh, read it to me, he said. And she put the W from the no in front of the here. She said, God is, or rather the W in front of the where at the end of the no. She said, God is now here. And that's the truth all the time, you see. That's the truth Monday through Friday. That's the truth Sunday. That's the truth 24/7. God is always now here. And so the next time you're about ready to say, to justify yourself, when you're doing something a little shady, whether you're a parent, whether you're in business, whether you're a teenager, whether you're a boy or girl, and you hear yourself start to say, but Mom, everybody does it. You stop and think, everybody does what? Everybody obeys God? We do live in a terrible world of law breaking. But the standard of final judgment is not what everyone does, but what God requires. And Jacob was blessed despite Jacob. But what a great, much greater testimony he would have been to Laban and to all the people around Laban and all the servants if he had walked godly and done what God requires. Oh, let us remember, if we live like everyone else, everybody else and us will all answer to God. And if we lose our sense of the presence of God, that God is now here as we move through this world, we will lose our saltiness. And we will no longer be salt in the earth and lights on the hill. Yes, we may make it to heaven in the end by the sheer grace of God, but we will lose out in a useful and fruitful life here. And I know we've got all kinds of excuses. I know that. My heart's no different than yours. You can just see Jacob, can't you? But a man has to live. I've got to make some money. I've got two wives. I've got 12 kids. I've got maids. I've got a whole herd of cattle to feed. But you also have to die. It's not so much that we have to live as we have to die and we have to stand before God. If the martyrs said, well, we have to live, they never would have died for Christ. They would have denied the faith. Every good thing we have has come to us through bloody suffering, the bloody suffering of Christ, but also our rich heritage has come to us through the bloody suffering of martyrs. The point is this, you see, we've got to live for God. We've got to be Calebs, as we heard Friday night at graduation, living fully for God. We have to learn to die and to face God through the obedience of Jesus Christ. And woe be to us if we're content to go through this life as deceiving Jacobs and deceiving Labans. Well, Jacob was blessed, but he could have been blessed so much better. It could have been so different. If Jacob had been honest, he might have been less well off perhaps, but he would have gone to bed with a good conscience, and that is worth millions of dollars. You can win money in the lottery, but you can't win a good conscience. And when you get into bed at night, you have to remember that you cheated someone that day in some subtle way, and you're getting rich at someone else's expense. It's a dreadful conscience. Jacob could have lived through his middle age years with a far greater consciousness of the presence of God, with far greater integrity and a far greater sense of the blessing of God upon him. He could have gone through those years spiritually rich, but even though he was physically rich, he was spiritually in rags. He could have been useful, so useful, to the unbelieving dark world around him, but he threw so much away. The love of money is the root of all evil. Oh, dear congregation, let us live. Let us pray God that we would live. Pray God, parents, that your children may live. And pray God that you may be an example to live with the presence of God 7 days a week. I'm afraid that the reason some of you have never wept even in your hearts about your sin is because you've never really lived in the presence of God. But you will die in the presence of God. You will go into eternity, not surrounded with temporary hiding places, but you will go naked to the judgment seat. For we all live in the presence of God, whether we realize it or whether we don't. My friend, you need to flee to the Son of Jacob, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all your nakedness. He died that your sins might be forgiven. He lives that his righteous life can be put to our account. And by grace, he guarantees our acquittal and sends his Spirit into our hearts that we might have the power to live as God's word tells us to live. Yes, it's not easy. We do not need, however, to fight the world with the weapons of this world. Fall to the side of grace. Amazing grace. God blesses Jacob. God doesn't give up on us. Even when we lose the consciousness of his presence, even when we become inconsistent, he disciplines us, he brings us to repentance, he forgives us, he picks us up again, and he keeps on blessing us. What a wonderful God we have. A God to serve, a God to fear. Even our weaknesses can't stop God from loving us. That's what God says to his people. I'm going to love you. I'm going to bless you, Jacob. And the man increased exceedingly. No, this is not a health and wealth message this morning. We do have to remember, of course, this is an Old Testament incident from an Old Testament perspective. And in the Old Testament, earthly wealth was often a visual aid for people to see how God was blessing a person. And God's people then were often materially prosperous. And that, of course, in and of itself, can be an excellent thing if they use their money wisely and well for good causes. But the New Testament is very clear that if you live for this earthly wealth with which Jacob was blessed, you will perish. But all earthly wealth ought to point us forward to richer, fuller, and truer blessings. And what is those? What are those? Well, it's in one word. It's Jesus Christ. Are you prosperous? Do you have Jesus Christ? Is God truly blessing you? Those three are synonyms. If you have Jesus Christ, you're truly blessed. And you're truly prosperous. If you have Jesus Christ, you have ultimate prosperity, everlasting prosperity, prosperity for soul and body, for this life, and for a better. You have an eternity of wealth awaiting you in heaven. You have a new heaven and a new earth, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away. You have riches beyond what this world can ever offer. The meek shall inherit the earth. And so in spite of unpromising circumstances, in spite of untrustworthy people, in spite of our own weakness and unworthiness, we are exceedingly prosperous when we repent of our sins and believe in God's Son and find our all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we can participate in Paul's rich declaration, all things are yours and ye are Christ's and Christ is God's. And then we respond and say, whom do we have in heaven but thee? And whom desire we on earth beside thee? O God, call me today to enter more and more into the prosperity, the blessing that the Lord Jesus is for me and has for me here and forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. If you would like to get more information about these broadcasts, to download free booklets, or to support this ministry, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.weebly.com. That's gospeltrumpet.weebly.com. William Ames said, theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.